I want to call your attention this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 49 through 56 of this wonderful lengthy psalm, but a psalm that's given to us that emphasizes the importance, the power, the strength of the precious Word of God. I'm going to introduce to you today a subject where it's going to take us probably two or three Sundays to get through this, but I want to begin a series entitled Spiritual Assets in Days of Ridicule. Spiritual Assets in Days of Ridicule. We'll begin reading at verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, or made me alive. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Notice verse 56. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Lord, we've not gathered here simply to see each other, though that's a wonderful thing, the fellowship of believers. But Lord, we've gathered here to hear thy word proclaimed. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. Lord, we all have spiritual needs. There's not one gathered here that's absent of a spiritual need. Lord, just because of the nature of the fact that we still have the old nature within us, we're in need of the strengthening power and the cleansing power of thy word. We would ask, dear Father, that you would anoint your preacher here today to communicate that word clearly. And we pray that we might have a clearer understanding of the testimonies of this psalm. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Basically, the psalmist here, as he writes in these verses of Scripture, is taking inventory. I think it's important for us to realize as Christians living in the times in which we are living that we need to take inventory. We need to understand what lies before us. We need to understand where we stand right now in relationship to the times in which we live. We are coming to a very difficult time in which we are going to be tested. We are going to be tried. There are certain forces that have been unleashed over the past 100 years that are starting to come to fruition. I'm going to share some of those with you this morning. But I think it's important for us to take inventory. Notice it says, this I had. In other words, the psalmist had taken inventory. And he could say, this is what I have. What do I have? I have comfort in the Scriptures because this is what I have. Now, all clear-thinking people at certain times of life take note of their possessions and accomplishments. Unless you're in utter poverty or a terrible disaster has hit, each one of us can say, this is what I have. The items may be few, they may be small in value, but you can still say, this is what I have. But what is the inventory of your life in the realm of spiritual values and assets? What do you have? Do you have enough to endure the onslaught that is now coming against Christians around the world, including the United States of America? Do you have spiritual assets that will sustain you in the midst of ridicule and persecution? Verse 56 says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. The psalmist had taken inventory of his spiritual assets and that he could call upon these assets in days of ridicule and despisings of sinners. Let me take you to present-day America and give you a name that you've heard probably in the media over the last year or so, a man by the name of Saul Alinsky. Maybe you've heard that name. He was a community organizer in Chicago back in the 1930s and 40s. He wrote two books that became very popular on university campuses in the 1960s and 70s, especially. He is also the man by which Hillary Rodham Clinton and our president has called upon and has said, this man is my life. This is my philosophy. I've gained it from Saul Alinsky. Hillary Clinton has said the very same thing. As a matter of fact, one of her papers in college was written on the glories of Saul Alinsky and his principles and so forth. Now, Saul Alinsky is known as the father of modern American radicalism. He was born in 1909. He died in 1972. He was a neo-Marxist who served as a community organizer and college renegade in Chicago. His first book was published in 1946. It was called Reveille for Radicals. Didn't get much of a read. Back in those days, he was considered to be a radicalist, but his strategies and tactics began to take root on university campuses, and in 1971, after the great 60s revolution, many of those revolutions based on the principles of his first book, he went back and revised it and added to it, and he came out with a new book called Rules for Radicals. 13 rules that he has in his book. I wanted to share a few of the things that are found in that because these are the things that are being used today on college campuses. These are the things that are taking place. They are following these rules. And I'm going to share another book with you that was written in 1989 that the rules have been followed, and we're seeing the consequences of these principles being played out right now in the United States of America. Listening to the opening page dedication of his book, Rules for Radicals. Lest we forget, at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. From all our legends, mythology, and history, the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom. This one is Lucifer. That's who he dedicated the book to. All right, the first radical. Listen to some of these quotes from his book. True evolutionaries do not flaunt their radicalism. They cut their hair, put on suits, and infiltrate the system from within. The trick is to penetrate existing institutions such as churches, unions, and political parties. Now understand this. This man, Saul Alinsky, was not about the peace movement of the 1960s with all the druggies and all the poorly dressed people and the rock concerts. He said, no, that's not how you get over your radicalism. You cut your hair. You put on the suit and you take your principles to church with you. Now, folks, this is important to understand and know. You need to understand this, where we are today. Page 10 of his book. A Marxist begins with his prime truth that all evils are caused by the exploitation of the proletariat by the capitalists. We heard about capitalism this morning. From this, he logically proceeds to the revolution to end capitalism. Then in the third stage of reorganization into a new social order of the dictatorship of the proletariat. And finally, the last stage, the political paradise of communism. All right? That was his thinking, his radical thinking. All right? Now, he died in 1972. His book was released in 1971. This Rules for Radical revision of his first book with a whole lot of new things. Now, let's go on. An organizer working in and for an open society is in an ideological dilemma to begin with. He does not have a fixed truth. Now, he's admitting this. He does not have a fixed truth. Truth to him is relative and changing. Everything to him is relative and changing. To the extent that he is free from the shackles of dogma, he can respond to the realities of the widely different situations he finds in society. So he admits that socialism and radicalism and the moving from a capitalist society and a federalist government to a socialist order, he says we're in a bind because we don't have a fixed truth. So what we do is we have to adjust people to changing truths. Isn't it interesting that the Bible is the first thing and only thing that's attacked? Isn't it interesting? What is the only book banned by the federal government in the school system of the United States of America? Is it the Book of Mormon? No. Is it the Torah or the Quran? No. What is it? The Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. You see, folks, all history is moving toward the revelation of Antichrist. Do you understand that? I was speaking to a man a couple of weeks ago, and he was arguing the point. He said, we've got to fight this new world order. And I said, listen, read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation. This is what this world is moving toward. God told us that. We are moving where the government becomes the answer to all man's problem. He has a peace problem. Who's the answer? The government. He has a monetary problem. What's the answer? Government. He has social problems like hospitalization and medical care and what are we going to do in our old age? We don't have enough retirement. What's the answer? A one world government. All right. Now, 13 rules for radicals. Let me just give you number 5 because this kind of fits in with where we're going to go with this. Number 5 in Saul Alinsky's book, ridicule is man's most potent weapon. It is almost impossible to counteract ridicule. It infuriates the opposition, which then reacts to your advantage. There is no defense. It works as a key pressure point to force the enemy into what? Concessions. What are we finding today in evangelicalism today? We are scared to death. Rick Warren was attacked because of his homophobic ideas, and he came out to the media and he said, I want to revise my earlier statement. I want homosexuals to know that I embrace them. What was he saying? What was he doing? He had been ridiculed in the press. And so he was put on defense. And so what did he do? He made concessions. Folks, this is a principle of the devil. He went into the garden and he began to ridicule. And what happened? The fruit was given to Adam, and Adam partook of the fruit. Sin entered into the world. Now, understand what ridicule is. Ridicule is contemptuous laughter, derision, to treat as ridiculous. That's what ridicule is. Now, it comes from the Latin word ridiculum, which means to wrinkle or bend the brow. Isn't that interesting? To wrinkle or bend the brow. You know, you hear somebody say something ridiculous and you're like, what? You know what? You know what the world thinks about this book? It wrinkles the brow. He said, crazy people believe that. How can you believe that God sent His Son? We don't even believe there is a God. You understand, folks, where we're at? We're on the receiving end, as Christ said in John chapter 17, marvel not that the world hates you, for it hated me first. Why did the world hate Jesus? Because He testified that He was the Son of God. And the religious world and the political world wrinkled its brow and crucified Him. That's what they did. Their hatred was manifest against the Son of God. And it's being manifest throughout the ages and up to this day. It's being manifest and it's going to continue and it's growing worse by the day. Do you have the spiritual assets to face up to the ridicule that's coming your way? Let me share something I just received in the mail from the Straightway magazine about an offensive book that came out in 1989. I remember this release of this particular book. I remember the discussion that was about this book. It was written by two homosexuals, Marshall Kirk and Hunter Manson. And it was called How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 1990s. Strategy number one, by the way, you know where they got their strategies from? Rules for Radicals. Saul Alinsky. They condensed them down and put it in this book form of how they were going to get the homosexual agenda across. They were going to desensitize America in the 1990s. And you know what? It worked. Strategy number one, First strategy was to desensitize American society through consistent media promotion of the sodomite lifestyle. What happened on television, sitcoms? They flooded in the 1990s the sitcoms with homosexual characters, Ellen DeGeneres leading the pack. And now it's acceptable daytime watching for America. It was accomplished. Desensitize America by media promotion of the lifestyle. The common maxim, familiarity breeds contempt, is not always true, because now familiarity has brought tolerance. It has brought tolerance. Number two, a strategy of what they call jamming. You know what jamming is? Jamming is the forcing of a good concept upon an evil concept so it becomes acceptable. All right? I don't particularly care for raisins, but you put enough chocolate on a raisin, I can eat it. All right? What's that saying? A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down? That's taking a good concept, sugar, which is not a good concept for me nowadays since I'm a diabetic. We'll say Splenda. All right? We'll use Splenda as the example there. You put Splenda in with your nasty tasting medicine and you can make it go down, can't you? Well, that's what they said. Let's take a spoonful of sugar and we'll jam it on top of the evil concept and we'll make it palatable to America. So what did they do? Instead of calling themselves sodomites, they became what? Gays. Do you know where that term was originated? Hollywood. Hollywood. And it's traced back to an actor by the name of Cary Grant. One of the inspirations for that particular book was the fact that Rock Hudson had died in 1985 of AIDS. He was a homosexual, one that kept it in the closet. Cary Grant died in 1986. These actors that had been in the closet for so long and their sin had been revealed in their later days because of AIDS and sickness that they had. I don't know about Cary Grant, but I know that's what Rock Hudson died of, was AIDS. They said, it's too bad that these men had to live in the closet all these years. Let's bring it out. Let's bring it out. The deaths of those two men inspired these men to put these policies. They took Saul Alinsky's rules. They brought it in. But notice what the third one is. The third one is this. Conversion. Conversion. By conversion, we actually mean something, quoting from the book, far more profoundly threatening to the American way of life. We mean conversion of the average American's emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media. You know what that attack has been? Ridicule of Christian moral values. Ridicule. That's how it's been accomplished. Now understand, folks, we need to understand the tools of the devil. The Bible says that we are not ignorant concerning the methods of the devil. And yet we live so many times when ridicule comes our way, we go on the defensive rather than remaining on the what? Offensive. And that's what this psalm is about. I was reading through the Psalm 119 and came to these verses of Scripture and began to look at the words and began to understand, and what the psalmist is writing about is how he dealt with ridicule. How he came to deal with the ridicule of doing right in his political office. I'm sure he suffered ridicule over and over again. He speaks about the ridicule in verse 51. He speaks about the horror of his understanding of these people who had forsaken the law of God. We're going to see that here. Our passage here in Psalm 119 gives us a glimpse into the world of ridicule and rebellion against God's Word, against everything that's godly, but gives hope, comfort, and reason to rejoice for the Christian. Now, this is what we need to get. This is what we need to receive here. What do I do when I'm faced with ridicule? when the rebels of the world come and laugh and make fun and consider the truths of God's Word to be ridiculous, how do I respond? How do I react? Remember number 5 rule of Saul Alinsky? Where he said in that rule, he said, when you ridicule, it's almost impossible to come back against it. Therefore, you put the person on the defensive, and it pushes them to react to our advantage. Now, folks, this is as old as the Garden of Eden. And you and I cannot move to the defensive. We've got to stay on the offensive. And that's exactly what the psalmist promotes here in Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. Now, he begins by seeking the main comfort for the Christian, the believer, namely the Lord's fulfillment of His Word. And then it shows how the Word sustains us under affliction, under ridicule, and makes us so impervious to ridicule that we are moved by the harsh actions of the wicked rather than repulsed by their attitudes toward us. The first thing when we are ridiculed is to get defensive and react against that. You know, I'm going to go punch him in the nose. How dare they say that? Wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. The Lord wants us to be so saturated with His Word that our response is to think of the horror that these people are going to face because they've left the law of God. In other words, moved to compassion for them. Moved in such a way where you say, I cannot believe that they would react in such a way against God's Word because it's their only hope. It's their only hope. Far different attitude than we see so many times. You see, the Word of God makes us impervious to ridicule if we allow the Word of God to work and react and work in our hearts. Now, I want us to see, first of all, in verses 49 and 50, a remembering and resting in difficult days. Notice, please, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now, he begins by remembering. He wants the Lord to remember the word that had been given unto him upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You know, this Bible here gives us much hope, does it not? We have the blessed hope. I understand that through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm given salvation full and free. I'm delivered from the bondage of sin. I am given the testimony that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and He's going to receive me up into the clouds and I'm going to dwell with Him for all eternity. The world laughs and ridicules that and says that's pie in the sky nonsense, but for the child of God, it's the blessed hope. It's a glorious hope, knowing that we're going to be taken out of this earth of sin and wickedness, and we're going to be taken into His presence. You know, that's what you and I need to remember in days of affliction. That's what we need to do. We need to anchor ourselves to the Word of God, and we say, Lord, even so, come quickly. Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus! You say, well, and this has been the criticism over the years. You Christians are just looking for a big helicopter pullout. You want Jesus to come in on Marine One and take you out of this so you don't have to be here on this earth. Well, that's what Jesus Christ promised us. I'm only rejoicing in what He's promised. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's my responsibility as a pastor, is to keep the glorious message of the soon return of Jesus Christ before your hearts and minds. Because I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to fall prey to the ridicule that's coming our way because we stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we cannot react defensively. We must act offensively. And the psalmist here says, I remember thy word. I remember thy word and I rest in that word because it gives me hope. What do you hope in? Well, I sure hope the government comes up with another stimulus plan and sends me a check in the mail. That's your hope? Wow. We just heard this past week that Social Security is going to be bankrupt in 2017. And there's a lot of other these government programs that are going to be bankrupt within 3-4 years. and you're wondering if the government's going to send you a check in the mail, you better have hope in something a little more substantial than the government. And yet, isn't it interesting that when Antichrist reveals himself to this earth, the whole earth is going to turn to him, and they're going to put up their arms and say, "Daddy, thank you for coming to my aid." The whole world! Thank you, Father, for coming to answer all of our problems. Now, the world's got to get to that attitude, and you know what's happening? America is the last bastion, quote-unquote, of moral principle, of Christian principle, and it's being destroyed through ridicule. Through ridicule. Do you have the spiritual assets in place to stand true to Jesus Christ? He doesn't ask here in verse 49 for a new promise. Isn't that interesting how people want something new? Oh, if God would just give us something new to stir our hearts, to be more trusting in Him. If He would just perform a new miracle right now, that I knew that everything was going to be all right. If something fantastic should happen. You know, that's what the world's looking for. Isn't it interesting that the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet are going to perform wonders and mighty acts? Why? Because that's going to be the solidifier of their power base. That's going to be the thing that draws the hearts and minds of the people. Oh, this is a person that can get it done. And there are a lot of Christians sitting in pews all across America today and said, "I just wish God would just do something really mighty and special just to let me know He's still there." What's happened? We've moved away from this book and we're looking for some experience rather than a testimony. After all, this is several thousands of years old. Could be wrong. You know, things that are really old, you can't trust them anymore. That's an attitude that's caustic and corrosive. And we can't afford to have that attitude as God's people. We have to stand true to the Word of God. He didn't ask for a new promise. He asked for an old word to be fulfilled. The word that hath caused me to hope. Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." In other words, this hope of God fulfilling His promise to the psalmist and to Israel, this hope renewed life in him. We have a lot of talk about revival today. You know what brings revival? It means getting that hope back from this precious book. That's revival. It's getting that hope back because you start anchoring your soul back into this precious Word. You stop putting aside all the books that are being written today. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody has an idea. Everybody has a concept that they want to... Listen, folks, if you get back into the precious Word and anchor your soul, you'll be surprised at the life that comes back into your being. The joy and the greatness of His life in us. That's the picture. The wonderful Word of truth, which is forever settled in heaven, has lost none... Now get this, has lost none of its sustaining power. Not only that, it can enliven you today. It can stimulate and sustain regardless of the ridicule that comes your way. Well, we didn't get very far this morning. We just basically introduced this theme. But I want to share with you the psalmist's reaction to ridicule in verse 51. The psalmist's reaction to ridicule is shocking. It's not what we expect. And I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. And Lord willing, two weeks from today, we'll get back into this. And we'll share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart about spiritual assets in time of ridicule. It's coming. It's here. It's all over the world. It's here in America. The attacks are coming against Christians. And you and I need to have the spiritual assets in place. They're there if you're a Christian. But you've got to recognize them. You can't run to culture to find your strength. You've got to come to this book and this book alone. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful music that we heard earlier today. What a blessing it is to our souls to encourage us to continue on for Thee. And Lord, what a blessing it is to possess a copy of Your Word. to be able to study Your Word and find strength in days of ridicule. Lord, the ridicule is there, the making fun, the hilarious laughter at anything Christian. Ridiculous in the world's eyes, ridiculous in religion's eyes, but truth in Thy eyes and truth in our eyes. Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would cause us not to be afraid of the ridicule that comes our way, the mocking and scorning of sinners. Lord, help us to understand that if we have the Word of God in our hearts, it will roll off of us like water off a duck's back, if we're in the Word. But if we're not in the Word, we'll be sensitive and get on the defensive, and the next thing we'll be making concessions when we ought to be withstanding in conviction. We ask, dear Father, that You would use Your Word to stir our hearts, Lord. Help us, Father, not to react wrongly to ridicule, but help us, Father, to react rightly, whereby You will be pleased and sinners drawn unto Yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.